time, where are the children? Are you ready to go and have an amazing time upstairs? Fantastic. All right, go upstairs. It's a great opportunity. So God bless you as you go. Learn heaps, have fun. All right. And that's the same message for all of us in here, because now it's time for Pastor Royce to come up and speak. Okay? So we just bless you as you come up, Royce.
Okay.
So I'm just going to say a quick prayer. So, Lord, we thank you for Pastor Royce. We thank you for this message here today. Father, we pray, Lord, that this message will be well received, Lord, that you will give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and minds to comprehend what you're saying to us, Lord, that we would learn something and grow and get something really valuable out of today. I pray that we would be like seeds that are well planted in good soil that grow up to hear the word. So, Lord, we receive this, we believe it, we say, have your way. Bless this man, bless this message. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Amen.
Cool. Thanks, Dave. And before I start, I just want to clarify something that sometimes when people hear things, they take it further than it's intended. So what I've asked is to have a look at doing up the cafe. Okay, Shane? So just have a look at some ideas and thing, and so that we can think about what it's going to cost and all that sort of stuff, because I know some people will be worrying a bit about that. But, so we do want to have a look at that, but we need to, so I've just asked if we could have a look at what might happen in there. But it is really cool what's happening in the team. That thing with the Scripture Union, what an amazing opportunity if we could take a team of people and cook. And I've talked to a number of people, and most people I've talked to aren't able to do it for various reasons, and that's fine and legitimate. But maybe there are others that I haven't talked to that might be quite keen to cook for, it's about 20 or 30 people. It's not huge. It's local, so you don't have to sleep at camp. You can come and go from your house and all that sort of stuff. So just have a chat to me if you want to get involved. Alrighty. Is Jesus worthy of praise? Okay, we have to say that because, well, but what I mean is, like, if I'm speaking to you, not just your Sunday you, but the real you, is Jesus worthy of praise? Because sometimes, I know even I wonder, I don't always feel that he's worthy because the circumstances can get so busy. See, when we praise Jesus, it's not because it's a duty. It's not because it's an expectation. We don't have to. I would argue it is a natural response as we discover or have the revelation of who he is revealed to us. And if you're walking with Jesus, I reckon if you could put it this way, your praise of him should increase the more you know of him. Would that be fair? The more you understand who he is and how he functions and what's going on both in you and around you, our praise should increase. The problem is that when he's doing his work in you, it can be real challenging and difficult, and often it can be a rough road. Who would want to be locked up in a prison having been beaten by a crowd, abused by everyone, and would still sit there worshipping Jesus, like we heard this morning? But in that, Paul writes quite extensively, he discovered there's something going on with Jesus and what Jesus has him doing, and he couldn't help but praise, because it was the only thing he could do. See, Jesus disrupts the norms of this world, doesn't he? And he is worthy of praise because he brings life and healing and freedom from captivity wherever he goes. I'm going to read from Luke chapter 8 this morning, verse 40, if you want to follow me in your Bibles. It says this: now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. When a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. No one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. And when they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me. And then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. And then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." And while Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader, and said, "Your daughter is dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore." Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just believe, and she will be healed." And when he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. "Stop wailing," Jesus said. "She's not dead, but asleep." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, "My child, get up." And her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. And then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. And her parents were astonished, and he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. Wouldn't that be amazing to have those kind of things going on now? Wouldn't it have been amazing to be in that space? But there's so much going on in here. It's just cool. You know, this passage begins just as Jesus has come back. He's been over the other side of Lake Galilee. And he'd gone there to teach the disciples a kind of a field trip, a practical lesson for something he'd just taught them back in the beginning of this chapter. It was this parable of the sower and the parable of the lamp on a stand and the parable of the mustard seed and all that. And if you look back, the Mark version is a lot fuller, but if you look back, he'd been talking to them about him. And when you look at it, he goes across to the Gentile side of the Lake Galilee. He encounters this man or a couple of guys that have been demonic possession. He heals them, transforms this particular guy, and then sends him back to his people. And if you watch what Jesus talks about in the parable of the sower, it's exactly what is playing out in real life. And just after, in verse 21 of chapter 8 here, Jesus says, these people come up and said, "Your mum and your brothers are out there wanting you." And Jesus goes, "My brother and my mother and my brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice." Which is kind of exciting because it means we belong to Jesus when we hear his word and we put it into practice. When he landed on the other side of the lake, just before I get into this, he encountered this man with a legion of demons in him, and Jesus set him free, and they go into the pigs, and the pigs die, and all that, and it was really good for the guy. He was free, but the people who owned the pigs were pretty much destitute because their business had gone. Interesting scenario. I'm not going to speak into that right now, but the people were so terrified, they said, "Jesus, leave," which he did. And the Gentile wanted to go with him. He said, "No, you need to stay and you need to go and tell people what God has done for you." Got to note that. Okay, so he healed this guy and told him to go and proclaim what God has done for you, which the guy did. And if you're reading the story in Mark's gospel, when Jesus was next in the area, people were flocking to him with their sick and their healed. They were no longer afraid. They were really, really eager to get to know Jesus because they saw the transformation in this guy. And it was really, really good news. But of course, in this, where we are now, he's now come back in response to their "please leave." He comes back to the Jewish side of Lake Galilee. And he's greeted by this crowd who were eager for him to be there. They welcomed him. They were expecting him. I'm not totally sure why, but as he landed and gets out of the boat, there's this crowd there, and he's confronted with two situations. And these two situations are as opposite as they could be, and yet they were the same. And what I'm going to wrestle with a bit this morning is this amazing situation. And I wonder, when I was reading it, I was wondering, God, why have you sandwiched these two situations together? Because he's trying to teach us something. He's trying to teach his disciples something. They were the same because these people were both people who came to Jesus in faith. The Jairus, the head of the synagogue, came believing Jesus could make a difference. And this woman stretched out and touched his coat, believing Jesus could make a difference. They had faith. They both believe he's the answer to their problem. They both have health issues in their lives that only Jesus can fix. And they both come in full confidence and hope that Jesus would act. The first one, of course, is Jairus. He was the leader of the local synagogue. He represented the establishment, what was going on, you know, the norm of the Jewish life. He was a religious man, obviously, but he was facing a situation that he was powerless to do anything about. His only daughter, a 12-year-old girl, was dying. There was a sickness that obviously the doctors and prayer and the experts weren't making a difference in. And this man was about to lose something that was very precious to him. Now, I don't know about you, but if you think about this, the fact that it was his only daughter may suggest that his wife had trouble getting pregnant, maybe. Maybe there was no other opportunity for others. I don't know. I'm speculating a little bit here, but in knowing the culture, having multiple children would have been quite normal and would have been blessed if you had multiple children. But having only one child and facing the possibility of losing her must have been especially painful for him and for his wife. I don't know, but that would make sense to me. And the fact that this very revered man came and fell at Jesus and pleaded with him to come to his house to save this little girl would reinforce my idea that this girl is just of, it's his whole world in one sense, you know. And what I find so incredible about this is that Jairus was part of a system that was trying to do everything to destroy Jesus. They hated him. The Pharisees, the experts, the teachers of the law, they wanted him gone. And Jairus was part of that system and part of that. But when his daughter's sick, Jesus is the only hope, it kind of changes things, doesn't it? It changes your perspective. And it says that he fell at Jesus' feet. And I'm going, falling at your enemy's feet is a sign of desperation. Religious opinion, doctrinal purity, all of that didn't matter so much as he's standing to lose something that's of such precious value to him. His pride took a back seat to his desire to see his daughter saved. And if Jesus was going to save it, he'd obviously heard the stories of healings and all of that stuff going on. And he was like, you know what, nothing else is working, I'm coming to Jesus. And what is so incredibly beautiful and worthy of praise here is that Jesus practiced what he preached and compassionately agreed to go with Jairus and ultimately healed his daughter. Even though Jairus represented the enemy, he was part of a system that was gearing up to eliminate Jesus. Jesus took the opportunity to love his enemy and to show the love of God to this man and his family, because that's what he chose to do. Isn't that just so beautiful when you see that? That's why Jesus is worthy of praise. That's why he's just wonderful. But on the way, of course, this other situation comes up. And there's some things in here that I find we miss if we just quickly read it. Usually we talk about this woman by herself. We talk about the woman that had 12 years of bleeding, and we take it out of the rest of it, and we often just talk about that. So Jesus is on his way to Jairus' house. You know, the synagogue ruler's come. He's knelt at his feet. Would you please come? And Jesus goes, okay, and they're going, and there's this crowd, and it says that they thronged him. They pressed in on him. They almost crushed him. Have you ever been that popular? That you have had people, you know, I sometimes almost get crushed by my wife when I get home because I'm so popular. No, maybe not quite that much, but you know, he was popular. There was a crowd going, Jesus is the man, he's the one, yeah, this is cool. But it says that he was almost crushed. He was experiencing a mob mentality that comes with someone who is praised by the crowd when they're caught up in the excitement of this person who was doing incredible things. I mean, who wouldn't? He was healing people, setting people free, doing incredible stuff. And I reckon it must have been frustrating for both Jesus and Jairus, because Jairus would have been going, can we just get on with it? Can we get there? My daughter is just about dead. She doesn't have much time. He didn't say, Jesus, when you've got a spare moment, you know, when you're finished with that, would you just pop in on your way past? He's like, would you come now? You need to come now. He was desperate because the need was urgent. In the midst of this frustrating walk and the jostling and the crushing, Jesus suddenly felt the power of healing go from his body. That's incredible when you think about it. He's not caught up in the wow factor of, look at all these people that love me. He's not so focused on Jairus and the situation that he's going, God, I just need to prepare. And he's sitting there and someone some power just flows out of his body, and it was enough to go, whoa, something's just happened. I need to stop and I need to approach this. In the midst of healing the demonic, synagogue leader bowing to him, crowd all for him, he stops and he says, who touched me? Because this woman who had been subject to 12 years of bleeding came up behind him, didn't tackle him, didn't grab his ear, his arm, his toe. She grabbed just the edge of his cloak, which is so fascinating. And the power of Jesus flowed and impacted this woman in such a way that in the moment, she knew she'd been healed. Has anyone had healing here before? Has anyone felt it that immediately, that suddenly? Yeah, that's cool, isn't it? Sometimes it doesn't always come that fast. But she knew it, and I reckon she was going, thank you, Jesus. If I could just quietly, duck away, that would be good. But what was so cool is this encounter with Jesus physically transformed her 12-year-old condition, which is just incredible. He is worthy of praise. And what did Jesus say? He went, who touched me? And Peter, of course, you know how Peter's the most helpful, wonderful. What is he? He's sitting there going, Jesus, everyone's touching you. What's going on here, you know? And Jesus says, no, someone touched me. Someone connected with me. I know that power has gone. There was a connection somehow between need and desire to heal that came. This touch was different. It was not from a fan who just wanted to be by the exciting new famous person. This touch was desperate. It had an urgency to it. It was, this touch needed something and totally believed that it would make a difference. This touch wasn't even on his body, but it was a connection to his world. It was a moment where the mission of Jesus met a need in the world. Reminds me of the draw near to God, he will draw near to you. And I find it interesting that this one woman and amongst all of those people encountered the kingdom of heaven in a way that nobody else did. It's just amazing. This woman was desperate. Probably frustrated by 12 years of no answers. She was at her wit's end, had desperately pushed through the crowd and simply grabbed hold of his cloak. And I think in one of the other things it says, if I just grab hold of his coat, I will be healed. And her faith was proven by her actions. She followed up, she acted on it. She pushed through every barrier, every doubt, every obstacle, and she touched his cloak and she was set free. That's so exciting for her and for us as we read that, isn't it? And as Jesus stopped and asked who it was, this woman was suddenly exposed. And she fell at his feet, and as everyone was listening, what does it say? While everyone was listening, she explained what had gone on. She explained why she did it. She explained how she was healed. She had no one to follow up and check on her, but she knew she had been healed. And she heard the most beautiful words, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. Her physical healing was already done, but Jesus released her from her shame. He publicly acknowledged that she has been now set free, and that he welcomed her, and he took the time in the middle of all that was going on to actually engage with her, the person. He wasn't just dealing with a problem, he was dealing with a person. And while the problem was solved, he also wanted to acknowledge her, because I guarantee she would not have been a person who was well recognized and well loved in the community. And I think it's really, really important for us to recognize that. He acknowledged her importance as a person that was to be loved and appreciated because she was made in the image of God. See, there's something about presence. There's something about coming and belonging. There's something about stepping out of the shadows and into the light. There's something about the desperation of need that compels us to fight to get to Jesus. There's something in that appeals to his heart. And when he meets us in that place, wow, miracles happen. So often we can get lost in explanation or justification as to why this is happening or why it isn't happening, why healing won't come. We often will end up saying, well, it's probably a sin or there's probably that, or you just aren't eating the right food or doing the right practice or whatever. You know, we come up with all this stuff, but sometimes we just need to come down. Sometimes we just need to come down. And one of the things that I personally find really, really interesting about this passage is that she had this problem for 12 years, and weirdly enough, Jairus' daughter is 12 years old. And so I sit there and I go, I wonder why Luke notes those facts. Because often these there's lots of other facts I would like to have in the Gospels that aren't there, but Luke noted a 12-year-old girl. It's not important to the story, is it? It's not important to the story because it's just a girl. It's a daughter. It doesn't matter what age she is. It's important. But the fact he's 12 shows me that there's possibly something quite important here. So I wonder when I read that if he is drawing our attention to something. And the fact that this woman has been struggling with this problem for the same time as Jairus has been enjoying his daughter, maybe that's what Luke is asking us to notice. See, as Jesus has stopped this journey and is taking the time to say, who touched me? I mean, crazy, who touched me in the middle of a crowd? And he's looking, and then he starts talking to this woman and hearing her story. I wonder if Jairus is sitting there thinking, come on, who's this woman? Why are you bothering here? Because he's also desperate. He wants Jesus to heal his daughter, who he knows is about to die. And in fact, while this conversation is going on, somebody comes from his household and says, sorry, brother, it's too late. Your daughter's done. And can you imagine him sitting in that space, wanting his one last hope has finished. And the advice he was given is stop bothering the teacher because there is no point. And I wonder if for Jairus, a bit of anger in the midst of the grief came in upon him. The anger at the disruption of the crowd, the anger at the interruption of this woman. Maybe he felt a sense of distorted justice that maybe somehow he deserves it. I don't know, there could be all sorts of things going on. I've spent enough time with enough people to know that the way we as humans think is sometimes just not normal. It's not logical sometimes. All sorts of things come in, all sorts of beliefs. And I wonder for me what Jairus might have been thinking. Because this woman is obviously from the same area that his synagogue was in. Maybe she had spent 12 years asking for help and advice. Maybe she'd been going to the synagogue. Can you pray for me? Can you suggest to me something I can do? And maybe Jairus had been one of those people. And while he's enjoying his daughter, he's getting annoyed at this woman that just keeps coming back. And I'm not saying he didn't have a heart for her, but maybe he was frustrated that nothing was changing. Maybe he was frustrated that his prayers weren't working. Maybe he was frustrated that the doctors couldn't help. Maybe the reason he came to Jesus was because part of this journey with his daughter and this woman has led him to a point to go, you know what, the system that I'm a part of isn't quite the fullness that we desire it to be. Maybe. Maybe they prayed for her many times but came to the conclusion that there was some hidden sin that she was hiding that was stopping God from healing. Because I know even today and even in our church, sometimes we can believe that. Sometimes that can be true. And sometimes it's not. Maybe Jairus was, for 12 years, was caught up in the joy of having a daughter. Maybe it was a miracle birth because his wife couldn't have one. Maybe. The fact that it's the only daughter suggests to me that this is a very, very precious daughter. Maybe because of that, he kind of found this woman to be an annoying nuisance. And in that space where the person from his house is saying, don't bother the teacher anymore, all that would be going on for Jairus. It says that Jesus heard what was said and he turns to Jairus and he just says, don't be afraid. Just believe. She will be healed. And you know, in that moment, the longer I've walked with Jesus, the more I've studied, I've begun to realize he is God. Because time doesn't matter to him. Death doesn't limit him. He's not worried about the fact that the sickness has reached its fullness. Because he has the power to heal. He has the desire to heal. And so this interruption doesn't give Jesus a choice. Do I sort this out and not that, or do I ignore her and go and sort this out? No, he's going to do both. He's fully intent on healing both situations. So he continues on and he tells everyone as he gets to Jairus' house, he walks in and he says, stop being silly, everyone, she's just asleep. I mean, the confidence of him. He hasn't even seen the girl yet, but he knows what's really going on. He knows that in his hands, in his eyes, in his kingdom, death isn't the end. It's just a part of the journey. It is something that's going on, but is not limited. God is not limited by death. And he goes into the house and he says, everyone go out. He goes into the house, takes Peter, James and John, the parents, and he takes the girl's hand. He commands her to get up. Her spirit returns and she got up and he says, give her something to eat. She's hungry. Isn't that amazing? Not like, whoa, wasn't expecting that to happen. Or no, he knew it was going to happen. And he goes, she's going to be hungry. She's fully healed and she needs some food. And part of that is to go, yeah, this isn't just a figment of your imagination. This is, she's alive. She is well. Get on with life. She hasn't, yeah, give her something that Edie says, as if she'd just been having a quick nap. And of course, it says that her parents were astonished. Obviously, someone coming to life is amazing, but there's no ceremony. There's no repentance ritual. There's no explanation as to why this happened. It was almost as if it was the most ordinary thing in the world for Jesus to do. He just walked in and he took her hand and said, get up. And she did. Isn't he worthy of praise? Wouldn't we love it if that was happening in our situations? It's almost as if it was his joy to bring this healing and wholeness into this family. And again, the more I get to know Jesus, I'll go, it is his joy to bring that restoration into this situation. And the surprising thing that I find in this story, amongst many of the surprising things, is just at this point, he does all this, and then he says this, don't tell anyone about it. What? He's not asking for praise, he's not asking for acknowledgement, he's not asking for payment, he's not asking for credit. He simply wants to help them in their distress. Now, there's a bigger picture going on here of his mission, and all that. And I've read lots of stuff, and I've listened to lots of people talking, but I have to admit, I still have some questions about this. What do you say to the mourners that were gathered outside the room when you go outside? When your daughter is walking with you, and they go, what happened? Nothing. What do you say to the people who knew the girl was dead? They'd seen it, they'd experienced, they'd seen that and go, oh, she's gone, we better go and tell Jairus. And when Jesus comes and says, she's just asleep, and they're laughing at him going, what are you on about? She's dead. They knew she was dead. How do you explain this inescapable reality that she's not dead when she was? Because Jesus says not to. Has anyone got any answers to that? Come and have a chat to me later. But I guess right now, I guess you just agree with Jesus. And you just walk out and say, he was right. She was just asleep. No big deal. We were worried about nothing. And yet it is a big deal. It is a huge deal. But the reason I question is when I go back in the story a little and I say, why did Jesus send the Gentile demoniac to tell people about what God had done for him? Well, the synagogue leader was told not to say anything. What about the woman that had the discussion as everyone was listening about what had gone on and they'd seen the healing happen right before their eyes? And what about the fact that the very next thing Jesus tells his disciples to do in the next chapter in Luke's gospel is to go and proclaim the kingdom, driving out demons, healing the sick? Why? Why did he say to this man, don't tell anyone? And I'm going to have to still ponder that one. I'm not here to give you an answer to that. But what I do know is that Jesus is worthy of praise because he is Lord. And through the power of his love, he is turning around the works of the enemy. He has got his justification for and saying, you go and speak, but you say nothing. We know that. And my understanding of that won't change my awe of who he is. He's got his reasons. He is busy healing sick people, driving out demons, loving the shamed people and drawing people into community together again. And so as I sort of finish with this, and I wonder what Jairus and his wife and his daughter were like after this event. I wonder what they spoke about in private because they weren't allowed to tell anyone else. But how can I keep it inside? How can they sit there going, what did Jesus just do? And our daughter's living and well. We thought we'd lost her. Did they end up praising God in a whole new way because of what they've encountered? We don't know. We'll probably never know because it's not written down. But for me, I can't help but wonder if they were changed people. And I wonder how that changed him in his role in the synagogue. When he heard the gossip about Jesus and whether he should be killed or not, whether he's a good or a bad guy, whether he changed sides, so to speak, whether he started going, you know what, maybe we're missing something here. I wonder if that experience had done something in him to go, you know what, there's something that's got to shift here. And Jesus is actually the one from God. And we're missing the point here. Again, we don't know. But I guess at the end of the day, he would be forever grateful for more time with his daughter. Would he not? And he would be enjoying the humanity of relationship, watching her grow. Right, is it 13 when adulthood for Jews? You know, it was right on that cusp of adulthood. And maybe she went on and got married and had children. And maybe they were able to delight in all of that very human stuff. But I guess for me, what I look in as I look at this particular passage is something that I've going to quote John MacArthur here when he spoke on this. He said this, two people out of this crowd have legitimate faith. That man who was a ruler of the synagogue and a woman who was an outcast. And the contrasts are pretty clear. One is a man, one is a woman. One is rich, one is poor. One is revered, one and exalted. The other is vilified and despised. One is respected, one is rejected. One is used to being honored, one is used to being scorned. One has a 12-year-old daughter dying, and the other has a 12-year-old disease that's living. Help. I put that bit in, he didn't say that. One leads a synagogue, and the other is probably excommunicated from the synagogue. And here we see the Saviour embracing them all. See, Jesus cares for people. He loves people, and he wants us to enjoy each other. Not just our family, not just our friends, but everyone, anyone that is around us. And being part of a community means that we want everyone to be free from the works of the enemy, whether it's the physical sicknesses and brokenness or whether it's behaviors and attitudes that divide and separate. We want to see people free to serve the Lord in our community. Would that not be true? And I think when we look at this and we look at the context of where it sits, Jesus is showing something incredibly powerful about what he came to do and what he's calling us to do. He is showing his disciples, if you look at, just go back to the beginning of chapter 8, and he's talking about the parable of the sower, and he goes off and he's teaching his disciples, Gentiles, filled with demonic spirits, setting them free to go and be evangelists, essentially, for the kingdom of God. Coming in, you've got rulers in the synagogue, and you've got outcasts that are just broken and hurting. I'm going to meet them all. We're going to set them free. And then he sends them off to do the work of the kingdom. But actually more than that, Jesus loves you. He sees you. In the midst of all of the collective stuff, in the midst of, he also sees you. He sees me. He sees the humanity, the person. He sees where you are and what's going on. And regardless of how long a problem has been hounding you, Jesus can set you free. because he is worthy of praise. He is worthy of our hope. He is worthy of our trust. He is worthy of our love, our focus, and our adoration. Whether it takes 12 years, like this woman, or whether it takes a moment, I don't know how long the girl was sick for, but it wasn't 12 years, I almost guarantee it. And maybe we just have to be like this woman and like Jairus. We just have to believe that it's Jesus that makes the difference. And like Paul and Silas, stuck in prison that Liz shared earlier, they understood that it's Jesus that makes the difference. They weren't praising him so the jail would fall apart. They praised him because he's worthy of praise. And they got to experience it. But even if they didn't, I guarantee you, they still would have been praising. And maybe like these people we've been looking at, we just have to believe that Jesus will make a difference. And we have to be like them and simply push past our shame. I say simply, I didn't say easy, I said simply. We need to learn to push past our shame, our embarrassment, our wondering what others might think, our religious barriers and boundaries, what the enemy's been saying. You know, yeah, it's a tough journey, but maybe we've just got to simply push. We've got to simply put all that aside and just come to him. Because that in itself is a mighty act of praise. When we just come, bow at his feet, and say, you are the only one who can do something. Because I think when we push aside our family, our friends, our structures, our embarrassment, all of that stuff, and just say, God, I want you. Jesus, I want you. I want you to come. I want you to heal. I want you to set me free. I want my family free. I want you to make a difference. Maybe that's where Jesus will meet us. And so as we finish, I just have this very strong sense that I just want to create a space for us to come. For you to come, not to me, not to anyone, but to Jesus. And you might want to come to the front. You might want to kneel down where you are. You might want to stand with your arms raised high. You might want to cry out. You might want to just turn to someone next to you and say, can you pray? Can you help me? I don't know. But one thing I'm more and more convinced of is Jesus wants to help and to heal and to set free. So Liz is just going to lead us in a song quietly. And I just want to create the space for you, wherever you are. You might be full of shame. Jesus wants to set you free. Don't worry about what people think, because you're not focused on what's in the past. You're just focused on moving forward. It might be a lifestyle. It might be decisions and actions that have been a part of your life that you need to be released from. It might be sin, it might be a misunderstanding of who God is, it might be a belief that God doesn't care about you, but he does. Would you dare to step out and be like the characters we've seen this morning? See your whole life transformed because of an act of desperate praise. Let's stand and I'm going to pray, and then it's up to you. I can't do it for you. I can't change your heart. I can't, you have to. But I would love to stand alongside you and walk with you as we see Jesus come. So Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are a God of healing and wholeness, that you are a God who is doing immeasurably more than we could either dream or ask of. And Father, sickness, demonic oppression, death does not hold you back, Father. Shame and embarrassment, religious ritual, all that stuff cannot stop what you're doing in our world. And so, Father, I pray this morning you would just come and you would meet each person where they are, and that you would meet them in their need. Reveal yourself to them and bring healing, wholeness of person and being, so that they may know you are God in a fresh, exciting and relevant way. And know that you are worthy of praise like they've never known before. Amen.
great the chasm that lay between us, how high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the light. Then through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living home. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my living home. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain, there's salvation in your name. Jesus Christ, your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared the grave has no claim on me. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared the grave has no claim on me. Jesus, yours is the Lord, we just thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the hope that we have in you. We thank you for all that you
want to do for us, for healing, for wholeness, for freedom. And we just pray that you would move mightily this morning amongst us. We thank you. Amen. That is the finish of the service, but please come up if you would like some prayer. Coffee and tea and things are available now if you want to move out there while ministry is going on. And I just pray that you would be blessed today and this week.